We'll begin our lesson this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read a lengthy passage beginning at verse 18, and we'll actually go ahead and read into chapter 6 through verse 9. So if you want to open this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 18. I wanted to read this entire passage so we get the context. Obviously, we won't have time to consider everything in the lesson this morning, but it's important that we at least understand the context of the teaching that Paul is giving here, and then we'll consider each of the points as we go through. But let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Going on into chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." A number of important instructions that we have concerning relationships. And remember, this is not just good advice. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us directly. And that we need to acknowledge that these instructions are for us. In this passage, Paul describes the walk of the believer as one that is to be harmonious and orderly in all of our relationships in life. He mentions several of those relationships that are so important in life. We are to walk or to live in an orderly fashion in relationship with others. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but in life, much of our stress and problems and things that many times overwhelm us have to do with these very relationships, don't they? Family, husband, wife, children, parents, co-workers, bosses. These relationships are an essential part of our life, and they impact much of how we feel and what we do and what we say every day. And God has an order for us in these relationships. And when we get out of order, then guess what? Our life gets out of order, and things just don't function as they should. We don't enjoy the benefits of those relationships as God intended for us to enjoy the benefits of these kinds of relationships. Many Christians have the wrong idea that since we are saved by grace and we are the sons of God, and therefore we're not accountable to anyone but God. There's a lot of people within our grace movement that have made that a stand. I'm only accountable to God. And the problem with that understanding is that it often manifests itself in arrogance and insensitivity to the needs of others. And that is contrary to the walk of love that we studied earlier in this passage. Many who hold this opinion like to quote Psalm 51, if you want to turn there. And if you've ever heard it, or if you've ever been tempted to use this verse to justify an opinion that I don't care what other people think. I don't care what my words do to others, my actions. If you've ever been tempted to use this passage, let's look at it. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, David talking to Jehovah here, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you and you only have I sinned. We are not to believe that David, by saying that, is saying it doesn't matter that I slept with another man's wife, and I don't care that I ended up having him murdered and how it impacts him and his children and everyone else. That's not what David is saying. What David is acknowledging here is that ultimately all sin is against God, his standard of right and wrong. It's to him that we ultimately give the account of everything that we do in life. That is true. And the sooner we realize that, then we're going to be able to put all of these relationships in perspective. Because I'm accountable to God, because my ignoring of his instruction for these relationships, because they are a sin against God, they do bring damage not only to me, but to those around me. To adopt this mentality that you're not accountable to anyone, or you don't care how you affect others, it leads to that life that's characterized by disrespect and abuse and arrogance. And we've seen it over and over again among God's people because they think they're taking a righteous stand. Well, I'm only accountable to God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. We need to be sensitive to the needs of those around us and, in obedience to God's instruction, deal with others according to his revealed will in the marriage, with the children, in the home, at school, in the business. Paul begins speaking about relationships in general with other believers. And then he goes on to describe specifically the characteristics of what those, all of our relationships, how they should be characterized. Then he speaks about specific relationships. He starts out with the marriage relationship and how that it is to be orderly and the order that God has set. And we'll get into the details of that when we look at Paul's teaching there. Then he speaks of the relationship between children and parents, and then of fathers and their children. And in my many years of counseling God's people as a pastor, I have found that these very relationships are often the ones that bring destruction to God's family and keep them from God's best. Keep them as individuals and as families from enjoying joy and peace and contentment in their lives because these instructions have been ignored. Lastly, he speaks of the relationship between a slave and a master. And in our modern day setting, that would be employees and employers. Again, an important part of our life, isn't it? And we need to know what our attitude is to be. And in each of these relationships, did you notice, hopefully I emphasized it enough, that in each of these relationships, our obedience to these instructions are not because the other people in the relationship deserve the kind of life that was described for us, but because we do it as unto the Lord. Husbands, you should be the husband that you should be in the according to God's instruction, not because your wife deserves it. Now, wives, don't get offended, but because it's unto the Lord. But then, of course, that goes the other way. Wives, you are to be the kind of wife that God instructs, not because your husband deserves it, because more often than not, we don't, but because God is faithful to his word, because he deserves our unconditional obedience and our unconditional surrender. And the same is true at the workplace. We are to be the best employees that we can possibly be, not to satisfy man, but to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've known so many Christians that just try to get by, and then they try to get by with things in the workplace because they can. But that mentality is going to lead to destruction for you and for those around you. He begins by generally describing what we should be, because that's where all of these relationships start, is me. I have found that most problems in any of these relationships is when individuals become more concerned about themselves and their feelings. People have treated me unjustly. They didn't have a right to do that. Once you start with that attitude, you're going down the wrong road. Paul says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Obedience to these instructions that we have in the Word of God, they're not going to come natural to you. This is not our nature to respond in these relationships this way. When things are against us, when we are being treated unjustly, when others aren't doing what they're supposed to, the only way that we're going to respond how we are supposed to is if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The phrase here means to be controlled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The contrast that's made here is the difference between one who is under the influence of alcohol and one who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into, this has been something that many have left the assembly because of my conviction on alcohol. Alcohol, it impedes the judgment of those who take it. And I understand there are varying degrees of that impairment. But if your judgment to make decisions is impaired, you're not going to be able to be led by the Spirit. And this is why I believe alcohol should not have any part in the life of the believer. And I believe that the Scripture supports that. But the contrast here is, instead of being under the influence of a chemical, be under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, who brought everything, was a part of bringing everything into existence for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit can do that. A person that's drunk is one that's out of control. He says things and does things that he wouldn't normally do because he's under the influence of alcohol. And I know what that looks like. I come from a long line of alcoholics, and they say some of the most foolish things. They do some of the dumbest, most self-destructive things when they're under the influence. But it's also true that when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're going to do and say things that you wouldn't normally do and say, because he's leading you, he's directing you. And the Holy Spirit will only influence you in doing the will of God. And if you are a child of God, that's what should be your desire every day. God, I want to please you in this situation, in this relationship, in this choice. I want the Holy Spirit to influence my every choice. That's what Paul's saying here. And we can read it and we know it, and there's nobody here I don't think has ever not read this passage. But saints, every day we deal with these relationships. And this has to be a real choice that we make, to choose to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The phrase means to continually be full of the Holy Spirit. This passage here is not a reference to that one-time experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I believe that that is an essential step if we're going to learn to truly be full of the Spirit continually. But I've known many a Christian who have had that experience and have spoken in tongues, and they no more know what it is to be led of the Holy Spirit than someone who's never even heard of it, because they're not daily filled and influenced by the Holy Spirit. It is possible for one that's had that experience and spoken in tongues to be totally carnal. We've all known them. So we're not saying that this experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that's once you're there, then you're done. That's all. That's no. It's an essential step. The Comforter has come, but daily be under his influence. Now, when someone is drunk, you know. How do you know? You can't see the alcohol flowing through their veins, can you? But there's signs that they're drunk. They stumble. Their speech is slurred. Again, they say and do foolish things that they wouldn't normally do. And you say, that person's drunk. How do we know if we are full of the Holy Spirit? You can't see the Holy Spirit. I have a little glow here, but that's from something else. It's not the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit sitting on me. How do you know if I, or more importantly, if you, how do I know that I am truly letting the Holy Spirit fill me and influence my choices and my decisions? Well, Paul gives a description here. Signs to look for. Joy. Read the passage. Look at the passage there in Ephesians 5. If you are being led of the Spirit, your life will be characterized by joy, by thanksgiving, and by humility. Those are the signs you're drunk on the Holy Spirit. Is it safe to say that not every Christian is characterized by those things? Is it safe to say that at times you and your experience have lacked these things, that they're not visible? If these things are lacking in our life, now's the time to stop and examine ourselves. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you won't have problems. It doesn't mean that these relationships won't have issues, because they will. But in the midst of them, can you yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit that will produce joy, even sometimes in the midst of tears? Will it produce in you the willingness to say, Lord, I don't understand this situation. I don't understand what you're doing, and it doesn't feel good. But I thank you that you are going to do exactly what you said you would do, that you are working this for me and not against me, for a far more eternal weight of glory. I thank you for what you're doing. Help me to understand. Help me to know how I'm to respond to this situation that I don't like. And if I'm not under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say and do certain things. But I want to be under the Holy Spirit's power so that I do and say the things that you want me to do and say. Can you say thank you in the midst of your trial? And humility. There are so many Christians that are characterized by arrogance, and many of them try to color it with spirituality. But that's not the Holy Spirit. Humility is to realize, I am nothing. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be able to do the will of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I'm not a good husband. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I'm not what I need to be. And that'll cause you to be humble in the presence of God. Say, God, I need you today. Joy, thanksgiving, humility. He goes on in that general explanation or description. And we won't get any farther than that today. But he says one of the ways that we can express our Holy Ghost joy in these relationships is by speaking and encouraging one another in psalms. The word psalms there means a song that's sung accompanied by musical instruments. That's what a psalm is. So those denominations that say that instruments are not mentioned in the New Testament, therefore we shouldn't use instruments in our song service, they're wrong. The very reference to a psalm is a fact that it is a tune that is sung accompanied by musical instruments. We did that today. That's one reason why we have these. And hopefully when you're singing those songs, you'll look at those words, because those are words that will bring comfort to you and encourage you. He mentions here hymns. Hymns are songs that praise and honor God. Spiritual songs are songs of spiritual praise, songs that reflect and reveal the will of God, making melody in your heart. The word means to pluck a tune of praise. Before service started, I think it was Josh, you were plucking, weren't you? Plucking a tune, and that tune reminds you of the words that go with that. And hopefully those words are spiritual songs that are simply echoing of the revealed will of God. Singing God's praises is an appropriate way for God's people to encourage one another and to worship God. That's why we come together. And that will help in all these other relationships when we hear the praise of God. There is this misconception today among many mega churches that if we're going to draw the lost and the world into the churches where they can be saved, we need to use their kind of music to draw them in. That concept is foreign to the Word of God. Our music is not to draw the world. Our music is to edify God's people, that we might then go out and reach the world with the simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is God's order for the local assembly. And this, again, is why it's so important for us to gather together, to sing these praises, to encourage one another, to read God's word, so that we can then go out into the world. We are sent into the world. But if we try to drag the world in, kicking and screaming, but tickling their ears, then guess what we've done? we've brought the world into the church. And that's what we see today. But we are to take the gospel to the lost. But we need to encourage one another. It's the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One last thought here this morning in connection with humility. When we get into husbands and wives, there's always somebody who's going to get their feathers ruffled. Usually it's the wife because we don't like that subject of submission, and then the men abuse it and take it out of context and for their own selfish reasons. We're going to get into the specifics of that. But before we get into that relationship or even any of the others, notice that Paul says submit to one another. So the whole concept of submission is not one about male and female. It's about submitting our will to the will of God in each of these relationships. The pastor is not the dictator. Shouldn't be. Sadly, it happens. We are to submit to one another. And we don't submit to one another's whims or carnal pleasures, but we submit to the order that God has given for the sake of doing his will. Submission is not a matter of inferiority. It's a matter of order that we might be successful as individuals and in these relationships in doing the will of God for his glory as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit in all of these relationships. We'll look at the specifics of each of these relationships, Lord willing, in our future studies. Let's have a song in closing. Without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I could do nothing. That's the name of this song. What's the number, Phil? 176. Let's sing this and in recognition that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and we need the power of the Holy Spirit.